I do invite you to go back with me to the book of Isaiah and to the 65th chapter. Isaiah chapter 65, you'll go to the near the end of that chapter this morning. It's printed for you in the bulletin, or there's Bibles in front of you. As we return to a study we've been engaged in now for some 30 weeks, we've been looking at the book of Isaiah. And we have just one more week after today when we'll finish our study. And we left the prophet with him having made a major announcement. A major announcement of good news. Of good news especially for those who mourned. Those who mourned over the state of God's people. The state of Israel, we would say in the Old Testament. The state, maybe we even would say, of Zion, the city of God. And this was the good news. The good news was that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and that he had been anointed to bring good news to the poor. And not only good news to the poor, but such good news that it would bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. It would proclaim liberty to the captives, and it would proclaim the opening of the prison to those who were bound. In fact, he was proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor and a day of vengeance, so that all who mourned over the condition of life for God's people might be comforted. Might be comforted. Incredible good news, right? As we talked about last week, it's good news that we've heard and we're used to hearing. But imagine the good news that Isaiah was specifically anointed to preach and to preach to God's people at a time when there wasn't many messengers. There wasn't much good news. There was a need in the land. So as we come to our last two studies, we're going to see that in these last chapters, Isaiah spells out in greater detail what the Lord's favor is going to look like. What it's going to look like for those who seek Him, for those who are truly His servants seeking to do His will, and what the vengeance of God's going to entail for those who forsake Him, for those who do what is evil in His sight, choosing what the Lord doesn't delight in. And as you can imagine, favor versus vengeance, the difference couldn't be more extreme of what's being announced, what's being explained in fuller detail. And the Lord's favor is especially shown to us in these final verses of chapter 65, where a new world for God's people is revealed to us in some wonderful ways. As I tried to explain to the children, what's promised to us is going to be new in ways that we can only begin to imagine and take in small bits this side of heaven. Because it will be new in every way and to degrees that we can't fully comprehend. Because what do we live in? Well, we live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a very broken world. And so as we come back again to this, to Isaiah's prophecies, we find a familiar word, a word that he's used time and time again at different intervals, and it's the word behold. And I've just said it very, kind of behold. But instead, how should we probably hear it? Behold. Look. Look and consider at what I'm telling you, at Isaiah, what I'm sharing with you, the news, the message, the word that comes to us from God. So with that in mind, hear the word of God as we pick up our reading in Isaiah 65, verse 17. We'll go to the end of the chapter, and this is God's word. It says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the Lord's word to us on this Lord's day. Well, as you can see, the first thing that is going to be new is that there's going to be a new creation. Because the Lord is going to do what? He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Just try to imagine. Because most of us, if you're like the average person, what do you think about creation today? It's beautiful, right? It's majestic. And yet, as beautiful and majestic as God's creation is now, with the earth and the life we live on it, it's going to be replaced, we see, by something greater, by something much greater. What that's going to be like, we can only imagine. And we're given hints and we're given little pictures. But again, we can't take it in, can we? But we realize by this announcement, we realize by these descriptions that it's going to be monumental. It's going to be monumental. It's not going to be like claims we're used to hearing day to day in an advertising. You know how we're used to hearing about various products like our laundry detergent? Oh, it's new and it's improved. And you go and buy your laundry detergent and you get it and you use it and you go, well, what's different about that? Well, maybe they added a new scent and that's what makes it better. Or maybe it's like the new and improved Raisin Bran and they threw in just a few more raisins and it's like, ooh, that's new and improved. That's not what's being described here. No, we're told that it's going to be so new, so much better. Did you notice what it says? That the former things shall not be remembered. The former things will not come to mind. Because that's how much better life is going to be. What former things are not going to come to mind? Well, maybe he's talking about the former adversities and struggles on account of sin. But maybe he's talking about here the good things. The good things that we see now, the things, you know, have you ever moved on and you look back and, oh, you think, oh, I wish I could go back. Or that was so much better than, or I missed that. No, in this new heavens and new earth, there's going to be none of that. We're not going to look back with longing, wanting to go back. Or thinking about life back then because what? Life is going to be so much better. Because it's a new heavens. It's a new earth. In fact, he goes on and he says even more in verse 18 that it will be a place that we will be able to be glad about and rejoice in forever. Because life there is not going to grow old. Life there is not going to be disappointing. Life there is not going to get routine. Life there is not going to be unsatisfactory. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Because we get tired many times of the life, even the good things, and we just kind of want something new or better. We're not going to desire that. It's going to be that great. And one of the major reasons for this is because there will not only be a new heavens and a new earth, but as you see in these verses, a new Jerusalem, a new city for the people of God to live in. A place, again, that's described magnificently. A place where there will not only we will not only have joy and gladness, but a place where God will rejoice. A place where God will be glad for us to be. And it's going to be very different than the modern cities. Cities are incredible things in many ways. But cities are also places of what? We also know they're places of great sin and they're great hardship and all kinds of things. In fact, many times in the history of the scriptures, what was the reason for building cities? It was for the glorification of man. For the building up of man and for his effort, for him to make a name for himself. And yet, what are we told about the New Jerusalem? It will be a city built by God. A city built by God and for God. A city that they will rejoice in and God will rejoice in. And a city that would be so different from what happened to the city of Jerusalem that Isaiah knew. Again, because we've talked many, many times, what did Isaiah prophesy? The destruction of the city. The desolation of the city of Jerusalem. And so as we read in our call to worship, look at the difference. Did you notice some of the things that were said in our call to worship about Zion, the city of Jerusalem? Well, it was described as being a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. It was also described as a royal diadem in the hand of our God, this precious jewel, this precious thing that belongs to God. It went on in that call to worship in chapter 62, and it said, "No longer will it be described as forsaken or desolate as the people of God came to know it, but it will be called sought out, a city not forsaken, the redeemed of the Lord." A city sought out. You ever sought something out and you purchased it and it was yours? That's again just these ongoing descriptions. And again, to those who think about the impact of this in this day. If Isaiah prophesied to pre-exilic, before the exile, to the exiles, when the exiles then returned, if he prophesies, it seems clear, to all three of those groups, think about the message to them. Think about the message as they're in exile and Jerusalem has been destroyed. The message to them as they come back to Jerusalem, and what do they see? They see for themselves the temple's there no more. The land's been torn down. It's been completely desolate. And yet, what has God promised? Even though not one stone is laying upon another of the temple, the glorious temple that Solomon built, God's promised a new city, a new Jerusalem, a new heavens, a new earth. And so what he's doing here is he's comforting them, and he's also just describing to them what this is going to be like. And as we see in these verses, as this new Jerusalem is introduced, to whet their understanding and longing for what this life in this new city is going to look like. Sorry, all of a sudden lost my voice a little bit. Isaiah uses figurative language to show how they're going to live new lives in this city. And notice, first of all, as we see in verse 19, it will be a place where there will no longer be the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. It'll be a place where there will no longer be that weeping or crying because of some tragedy or loss. None of that. There's no longer going to be an infant who's only going to live a few years. There's no longer going to be a young person who's killed in their youth. As I thought about it, I thought, you know, when you send your child off to school, you're no longer going to have to fear what happens to them. when your kid starts driving and you put them in the car and they drive away, you're no longer going to have to fear sending them out in the car and driving, even though they're inexperienced. There's going to be no more phone calls in the middle of the night of someone tragically losing their life or attending the funeral of someone who did not fill out his days. He goes on and figuratively talks about the fact that for someone to die would be like dying young would be like them dying at 100 years of age, which again, in that time period, was an unthinkable age at that probably time in history. For someone to live 100 years old, and they're describing figuratively, well, for a young person to die, they would die at 100 years, and so forth. Again, this is figurative language, as obviously as revealed in the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. No one's going to die. There will be no more death. Therefore, there will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. And not only that, notice what's described. It says, but they shall build houses and inhabit them and plant vineyards and eat the fruit of those vineyards. Because no longer will exist an enemy like the Babylonians who came into the land, who took away their home, who claimed their fields, who harvested them for themselves, or who burned their houses to the ground and their fields with them. That's what warfare ended with, like, right? When you lost everything. So often you were carried away. Lands were burned. Fields were lost. Your means of making a living and sustaining, your family heritage, it was gone. And so again, in the context, do you see how powerful these words are? These images are like? In fact, he goes on to say, no, the days of God's people will be like the days of a tree, of a great tree that grows and builds and it just lives and it just lives and it just lives. And because of that, they will enjoy the work of their hands. That's how different life is going to be in this new Jerusalem, this new city that God is promising. As you can see in this chapter, that's not all. Something else is going to dramatically change. He goes on in verses 23 and 4 and 5 to describe that they would not labor in vain or labor and have nothing to show for it, but everything would be fruitful. It would be fruitful. And one of the ways he illustrates this is they were told that they would not bear children for calamity. Or bear children to, obviously, for calamity, for calamitous things to happen to them. Or maybe also for their children to run to calamitous things and ruin their lives. In fact, he says, all their offspring and descendants will be blessed by the Lord. So there will be no more grieving over not only the death or loss of loved ones, there will be no more grieving over the rebellion of loved ones or the rejection by loved ones of the Lord. Because what's being described here? All your descendants who are there with you, they'll know the Lord. They'll be in the Lord's hands. And how is it that they will all know Him? Well, because he takes it further. Because he'll be with us. Did you notice how God's nearness is described in verse 24? It says, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Isn't that an interesting passage? Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. And I think the meaning, the significance of that verse is there's not going to be waiting anymore for the Lord for an answer. How many of you are praying for something and you've been praying for years? How many are waiting today and thinking, Lord, you're going to answer my prayer today? How many of you are wondering how this is going to end up or how this is going to end up? I imagine all of you are. Something's on your heart. There's something, someone you're praying for. In fact, back in chapter 64, verse 12, there's this cry, "Will you keep silent? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly?" You know, waiting for this answer from the Lord. And here's the thing. There's not going to be more silence from the Lord. There's not going to be any more days where we think, well, there's no response for Him. I don't know what He's thinking. There's going to be no crying out to God day after day and year after year after Israelites surely have done. But we will have His ear and He will answer us immediately. Because He will be with us. And we will be with Him. And of course, then you ask, how is that possible? How will that nearness be possible? Well, because of the last thing that will be new. Will be new. The whole world will be new. Therefore, we'll be able to be with Him because we've been made new. Which sets the context then for this level of peace that's explained in the last verse. A level of peace that's going to exist even to the animal world. Where the most ferocious and dangerous of animals, they're no longer going to hurt or destroy. The picture's incredible, isn't it? The wolf and lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. There's going to be no hostility between creatures. There's going to be no danger. What was it the other day? Someone, I can't remember where I read the news report. Poor man got bit by a copperhead. And he didn't survive. That will no longer be a fear. That will no longer happen. Because there will be no violence, there will be no destruction on all of God's holy mountain, His dwelling place. Because we will dwell with Him and He with us. Because every creature will be given a new nature. One way to put it is there will be truly be world peace in every way and between everything. Something that I didn't ask for permission, but something that Betty asked for prayer for every year in our 50 days of prayer. Every year she prays for world peace because of the conflicts, because of the hostility. And what's being prophesied here? What's being described for us? Well, peace between God and man, right? First of all. Peace between man and man. Peace between man and creation. Those are the three areas of conflict, right? Of hostility. Of brokenness. Where we feel the curse every day. This struggle between God and man. The struggle with each other. And yet going out in the world and the struggle every day with creation. Because we're not at peace. And so what Isaiah has been given here, this description, is a picture of the curse being lifted. Of all things being made new. Because our salvation will have come in all its fullness. The salvation which Isaiah promised through this Redeemer King, this servant of the Lord, this anointed one, as we've been seeing in these last chapters. This Redeemer Isaiah's prophesied of will have accomplished all of this. Now do you see why God is described as rejoicing over this new Jerusalem? It's describing Him rejoicing over her like a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. Because what's happened? She's been made new. She's glorious. He sought her out. And she fully belongs to Him. That's how all this is kind of building to an end. And once again, who is this promise for? It's for those who have sought the Lord, who've called upon Him to save them, who've turned away from their own way and returned to the Lord that He might have compassion on them and abundantly pardon. That's who this promise is to. This is what's going to be ours if we've really turned to God through faith in Jesus Christ. We have a new world that we're going to live in forever, with a new heavens and a new earth, a new city that's going to be like a whole new society and a whole new type of living, where we're going to have new natures, and so will every other creature have a new nature. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But it's glorious to imagine. And again, why was this given to God's people at this point and at this time? In order to comfort all who mourn. To comfort all who mourned. And what were they mourning over? They were mourning over the state of the world. They were mourning over the state of God's people. They were mourning over their own state. And God gave them, and God, through Isaiah, this great good news so that they truly might be comforted. Because they would know the truth. They would know the promise. They would be reminded that something else awaits, something better, something permanent, something that only God can give. And so this morning, may that comfort you. Whatever you come in mourning over or burdened by, may it comfort you tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And think about how this is described in Scripture in so many ways. About those who live by faith. We look forward to what? A city whose builder is God. We look forward to heaven. We look forward to eternal life. We look forward to a place in which only righteousness dwells. And if you're familiar with the end of the book of Revelation, do you see so much of it already here and described for us? And then, of course, that built upon in light of the coming of Christ, as we see at the end of Revelation. God gave His people then as they needed. They needed this good word. They needed this good news. And may it bless us as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the comfort that You alone are able to give to Your people. For You are the God who alone can overcome the brokenness of this world, the cursedness of this life, and the effects of sin upon our relationship with You and with each other and with creation itself. And Lord, I pray that this morning, from seeing this picture that You've painted, that You've told us to behold, I pray, Lord, that You would lift up our hearts and minds, that You would comfort us, whatever we're dealing with. I pray that You would grant us the grace to be able to trust in You and to believe that these are the good things that You have in store for Your children. And Lord, I pray that You would help us also to make sure that we're of those who have sought You, who have sought You while You may be found, and called upon You while You are near. and turn from our wicked ways and turn to your Son, the Lord Jesus, to redeem us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, as our Redeemer, that this is what you've accomplished. This is what you've secured for all those who trust in you. And so, Lord, not only comfort us, but comfort your church around the world today. Be at work, O Lord, to lift and to build your people up, we ask. As we ask in your holy name, amen.